Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now entering our third parsha for the new Hebrew year, 5781, entitled, Lech Lecha, Go Out Yourself. Welcome to all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba, Yahweh, bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome and let's go ahead and get started. As we open this week's examination of our Torah Parsha, we are going to take a somewhat different route in our study. We are now about to come to a new emphasis on Yahweh's part in this Torah portion. In the first 11 chapters of Bereshit, Genesis, we have covered almost a 2,000-year period. Now we are about to see the subject of Torah begin to be fine-tuned. Yahweh is beginning to implement what the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic scriptures refer to as the eternal purpose, citing Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. The title to our study is in the form of a command given by Yahweh to his servant Abram. The Almighty's tone here is one of urgency. Abram and his family will face many challenges, all of which carrying serious consequences reaching beyond his present situation. Therefore, Yahweh's words demanded immediate action. Get out, now. The future of a nation, a people, and literally, the hope of the eternal realization of Yahweh's purpose for mankind rests on Abram's immediate obedience. Some may be surprised to realize that Yahweh's eternal purpose, originating with him in the eternals before time, and his redemptive purpose are not the same thing. The former includes the latter by necessity of mankind's fall. Yet it is Yahweh's eternal purpose that has, in fact, always been his primary thought. The redemptive element was implemented in order that what Yahweh has always intended to do might be realized. Redemption, as great and necessary as it is in its essence a recovery plan. What's the difference? Redemption is about what Yahweh does. The eternal purpose is about who he is. This is no small distinction. It is one which very few who call themselves believers actually truly understand. While Yahweh's redemptive acts are glorious, it is he alone, regardless of what he does or does not do, who is truly glorious. The opening of this revelation in our heart will determine the purity of our motives in serving our blessed Abba Yahweh. We don't have the time to give a further analysis of this here, but it is necessary to make this distinction clear. The point is being made in order to come back to it from time to time as we go further in our study. In this particular Torah Parsha, we are going to look into two very important events in the life of Abram. The first will introduce the far-reaching effects of Yahweh's promise of multiplicity. The other, from whom Abram obtained his forensic or imputed righteousness. Each has great impact for all of us who count him who became Abraham, the Avinu, the father of faith. Yahweh chooses a man. We saw in the closing verses of our last parsha the introduction of a man named Terach and his family. In particular, we were also introduced to one of Terach's sons, Abram. Beginning with the opening verses of chapter 12, we see Yahweh revealing himself to Abram. He calls him to leave his land, leave his familial surroundings, leave the worship of the false mighty ones, the idols of his homeland, and go out to the place that Yahweh will show him. We are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now Hashem Yahweh had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from the Bayit Avika, your father's house, unto Haaretz, the land, and I will show thee, and I will make of thee a goy gadol, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy shame, thy name, great. And thou shalt be a baracha, a blessing. And I will bless the one blessing you, and curse him that curses you, and kol hamishpachot ha'adama, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed through you. Yahweh is looking for that peculiar vessel when it comes to his purposes. Whether that vessel is individual or corporate, Yahweh is looking for that place within the heart that has the potential to represent him. As always, that vessel in its beginning, outwardly, may show little if any potential. Yet, Yahweh is always looking to the heart. He alone can see what men pass by. In this case, as it is so many times within the scriptural record, Yahweh begins by choosing a man. Out from that man, the individual, Yahweh will work in ever-increasing measures. The fullness which Yahweh intends to realize through this eternal purpose requires it. Abram lived among idolaters. He came from a family of idolaters. Yet the eye of Yahweh identified something within this man that would qualify him to become the touchstone of all that he had been planning from eternity past. So, we read, Yahweh encountered this man, Abram. We're not told much about the setting, other than it was still within the familiar surroundings of Abram's present life. Yahweh begins establishing himself to Abram as the sovereign mighty one. Abram knew of many so-called false mighty ones or idols, yet Yahweh appears to him in his glory as the one who is above all false mighty ones or idols. How does Yahweh show his greatness? He speaks. None of the false mighty ones or the idols Abram had encountered ever did this. It is from this exalted place that Yahweh speaks to Abram. One of the lesser known meanings in Hebrew for speak is to challenge. Yahweh challenged Abram. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. Only the sovereign Yahweh could make such a demand. It is apparent that Abram saw the glory of Yahweh and recognized that sovereignty, because we read this, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, the first part of verse 4. So Abram departed as Hashem Yahweh had told him. Blessing, cursing, and mixing. We're not going to take the normal route here as we move into our parsha. There are so many things that we may take our time with. However, I believe there is one thing that would be most important for us to pay attention to. It may at first seem very small and insignificant. However, we actually have here the first glimpse given by Yahweh into his promise to Abram of multiplicity. As we will see, this blessing of multiplicity will become a governing part of Yahweh's plan and purpose for his future nation of Israel and the world in general. In our earlier passage from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, we find Yahweh's promise of blessing to Abram if he obeys, and I will bless you. The blessing that began with Abram would culminate in his becoming a nation. And I will make you a great nation. So we come from the individual call to the realization of the corporate vessel that carries on that call. Now we are going to look a little closer at that promised blessing, Yahweh's promise to Abram. Not only has implications to him and to the nation that will spring forth out of him, but also to all the nations of the earth. In verse 3 of chapter 12, we are given a glimpse into just how this blessing will be realized. Let's quote this verse again. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless the one blessing you and curse him that curses you. And kol mishpachot ha'adama, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Yahweh is about to bring Abram into covenant relationship with himself. Within any covenant relationship, there are certain requirements that, when met, lead to blessing. When those criteria are broken, there are repercussions, the curses. Yahweh is not only speaking of this, but also promises that those who bless Abram and his lineage, he himself would bless. Those who curse Abram and his lineage, he himself would curse. We have heard this verse quoted many times, especially in relation to the Jewish part of that equation. The truth is, without any anti-Jewishness intended, this promise is for the whole house of Israel, citing the house of Yehuda, Judah, and the house of Yosef, Ephraim. At this point in our parsha, there are in fact no Jewish people present. The term Jewish comes from Yehuda, Judah. He is one of the 12 sons of Avraham's grandson, Yaakov, Jacob. Also in this verse is Yahweh's promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Avraham. However, the term blessed is not the clearest translation of this in Hebrew. It does, in fact, not only mean blessed, but it can also mean mixed. While this does not at first glance seem that important, it is indeed pivotal and far-reaching when truly understood in its essential meaning. Examining the Hebrew, unlocking the full import. In the Hebrew, the last part of verse 3 in transliteration reads, "The nivrechu bekal kol mishpachot adama." It is interesting because the word nivrechu is in the third person plural nephil or future conjugation of the Hebrew verb barach, to bless. It is transliterated as will be blessed. It could also literally be translated as will be intermingled, mixed, or grafted in. So what Yahweh told Abram was, "And through you, all the families of the earth will be intermingled, mixed, or grafted in." This opens this verse to an entirely new dimension of meaning, purpose, and possibility. It clearly shows that somehow Yahweh had in mind a means by which all the families of the earth would one day become intermingled, mixed, or grafted into the yet future commonwealth nation of Israel, citing Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. This nation contained within the seed, the sperm of Avraham, passed on to his son Yitzhak, Isaac, would finally be realized through the 12 sons of his grandson Yaakov, or Jacob. The final future realization of this promise would come through the one seed of Avraham, our blessed Mashiach Yeshua, citing Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Through Avraham, Yahweh provided that the nation of Israel would survive by being intermingled, mixed, or grafted in among all the nations of the earth. It would take a process of millennium. However, at the exact right moment, Yahweh promised he, through his own son as the door, would awaken and restore the divided, scattered whole house of Israel. This understanding is further substantiated when you consider the words of Rav Shaul, Paul, in the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes. letter to the Roman assembly. It is apparent that he was aware, as a Hebrew scholar, the Hebraic thoughts based on what we have discussed above. He alludes to it in his famous address concerning the olive tree in Romans chapter 11 and the grafting process of the wild branches into that natural olive tree. We're quoting from Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. If the Terumah Ha'isa, the portion, offering of the dough, that is reshit, first, is kodesh, holy, so is the whole. And if the shoresh, the root, is kodesh, holy, so also are the anafim, the branches. But if some of the anafim, the branches, have been broken off, and you, a wild olive, have been grafted among them and have become sharer in the richness of the olive tree's root, do not boast over the anafim, the original natural branches. If you do boast, it is not the case that you sustained the shoresh, the root, but that the shoresh, the root, sustains you. The olive tree is Israel. The root is, in fact, the Mashiach, Master Yeshua, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. The natural branches are the house of Yehuda, Judah. Rab Shaul, in this midrash, shows that some of the natural Jewish branches in the olive tree were cut off. Why? In order to make room for the grafting in of other branches from a wild olive tree. These wild branches have been erroneously referred to in Christian theology as so-called Gentiles. However, one thing should be made clear. What is the difference between natural and wild olive trees? Only one thing. A natural olive tree is one that is cultivated. A wild olive tree is one that has not been cultivated. Why? Because it is grown out away from the olive groves where the trees can be cultivated for production. These wild olive branches are a perfect picture of the tribes of the northern house of Yosef Ephraim scattered out among the nations. This is both prophetically and historically recorded within the Torah proper, citing the first five books of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, as well as the further writings of the Nevi'im, the prophetic books of the Hebrew scriptures. One peculiar fact about olive tree branches is the only thing required for them to root is for them to be pressed down in the ground. No careful rooting process is needed. I say this because most of the time when this chapter is taught, great distinction is made between the Jewishness of the natural branches and the non-Jewishness of those branches being grafted in. It makes it seem as though the wild branches associated with the so-called Gentile part of the equation are in some way foreign to or without relation to the rest of the olive trees. However, according to the Torah, mixing of unlike kind is forbidden, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. So, in order for the wild branches to be grafted back into a natural cultivated olive tree, they must, in essence, be olive tree branches of the same species. These wild olive branches are indeed in every way as much an olive tree branch as those still on the natural cultivated tree. Again, the only difference is the natural branches have been cultivated. The wild branches have not. So the point is, these wild olive tree branches are, in fact, olive tree branches. The allegorical picture Rab Shaul is trying to bring across here is whether the branches are natural cultivated ones or wild uncultivated ones, they are both branches belonging to an Israelite tree. This is what we are about to learn in our next portion below concerning the separation of Israel into two kingdoms and two houses. One house is Jewish, the other house is not. However, they are both still considered Israel. the dividing of the kingdom. This is of me. We remember the judgment placed upon David's son, Shlomo, Solomon, by Yahweh for his idolatrous practices, citing Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. The kingdom is to be rendered. Yet because of his Abba's sake, David, Yahweh says that he will not do it while Shlomo or Solomon is alive. Instead, it will take place during the reign of his son Rehoboam or Rehoboam. Scripture records the event. The kingdom of Israel was divided into northern and southern houses. The southern house became known as the house of Yehudah, Judah. The northern house retained its moniker as the house of Israel, but also became known as the house of Joseph Ephraim. Now it is important to remember that when Rehoboam sent word to gather all the men from Yehudah, Judah, to go up and squash the rebellion of the northern 10 tribes, something quite interesting occurred. Yahweh sent a Navi, a prophet named Shemaiah, to tell him not to go. In fact, the Navi prophet said that everyone must return to their homes. This was the reason, quoting from Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings chapter 12, the first part of verse 24. Thus saith Hashem Yahweh, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. Shavu, go back, return, every ish, every man to his bayit, his house, for this thing is of me. Now, connecting Yahweh's promise to Abram with this event in Israel's history, it should be starting to become clear. Why was this division of Israel's kingdom said to have come from me? That is, from Yahweh. Because this is how all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, mixed, through Avinu, our father, Avraham, as Yahweh promised. History tells us the house of Yosef Ephraim was the first to go into captivity. The northern kingdom was taken captive in 3 dispersions into Assyria. It was from here that the northern kingdom was effectively scattered abroad through the conglomeration of conquered nations that made up the Assyrian Empire. These Israelites from the northern kingdom became assimilated into the many and varied cultures of these nations. In time, they forgot their Hebraic identity and for all practical outward purposes looked Gentile or like the nations into which they were being assimilated. Yet, they were in fact by genetic heritage Hebraic and connected thereby to Israel and to Abram or Avraham in their very essence. It is indeed interesting that later, when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, citing who themselves were not purely Hebrew or Israelite, Joseph had married the daughter of an Egyptian priest, making his sons half Hebrew and half Mitzri Egyptian. It was the younger son, Ephraim, that was given the blessing of multiplicity, not the older, Manasseh, as was the common practice. We are citing here Bereshit, Genesis chapter 48, verse 14 through 20. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his Yamim right hand, toward Shmuel Israel, Israel's Jacob's left, and Manasseh on his Shmuel, his left, toward Yamim Israel, Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel, stretched out his Yamim, his right hand, and laid it upon the Rosh, the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his Shmuel, his left, upon his Rosh, the head of Manasseh, guiding his hands intentionally. For Manasseh was the Bakor, the firstborn. And he made on Joseph, a baracha, a blessing, and said, Elohim, the mighty one, before whom my avot, my fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. Elohim, the mighty one, was Roe, shepherd to me all my life long unto this day. The Malach, the angel, which redeemed me from Kol Ra, all evil, may he make a baracha, a blessing on the Ne'orim, the boys, and let my shame, my name, be named on them. And the shame, the name of my avot, my fathers, Avraham and Yitzhak, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of Haaretz, the land. And when Joseph saw that Aviv, his father, laid his yamim, right hand, upon the Rosh Ephraim, the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took hold of Yad Aviv, his father's hand, to remove it from Rosh Ephraim, the head of Ephraim, unto Rosh Manasseh, the head of Manasseh. And Joseph said unto his Aviv, his father, Not so, Ab, father, for this is the Bekor, the firstborn. Put thy yamin, thy right hand, upon his rosh, his head. And Aviv, his father, refused and said, I know it, Benny, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly Akiv Hakaton, the younger brother, shall be greater than he, and his zarah, his seed, shall become a multitude of goyim, of nations. And he made a baracha, a blessing on them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel, bless, saying, Elohim, the mighty one, make thee like Ephraim, and like Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. This passage is full of so many things to comment on. But for our point, it is verse 19 that is our focus. Here we see Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph, being given the blessing of multiplicity by his grandfather, Jacob. This blessing sounds very familiar to the one that Yahweh gave to Abram. We are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim the Mighty One talked with him, saying, As of me, Hene, behold, my brit, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be an Ab, a father of many goyim, of many nations. And also quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 through 7, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and melachim, kings, shall come out of thee, and I will establish my brit, my covenant, between me and thee, and thy zarah, thy seed, after thee, in their dorot, in their generations, for a brit olam, a covenant forever, to be Elohim, mighty one unto thee, and to thy zarah, thy seed, after thee. Do you see the portion of the above verses I've emphasized? They all have to do with Yahweh blessing Abram with multiplicity. Effectively, even through negative circumstances, Yahweh calls Ephraim to be the generational vehicle through which Abram's multiplicity will be realized. The house of Yehuda, Judah, serves among many functions to be the vehicle through which the Mashiach will come into the earth in his first advent as Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah. He will be the one through whom the scattered seed of Avraham, present within all the families and the nations of the earth, will be gathered. Moshe himself prophesied of this. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. That then Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, will bring you back from the Golut, the exile, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from Kol Ha'amim, all the peoples, whither Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, hath dispersed thee. Now we can see the whole picture. How will all the families and nations of the whole earth be blessed through Avraham? Well, to quote Batya Wooten, a true mother in Israel, from her book, and it's now out of print, Who is Israel? Why You Need to Know. For thousands of years, Yahweh has been silently filling the earth with Israelites. The descendants of Yosef Ephraim have been scattered by judgment throughout the nations, unaware due to thousands of years of assimilation of their true heritage and identity. They, in time, are destined to be awakened, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 26, which tells us Yahweh promises He will whistle for the nations to return to Him. Suddenly, now, in the latter part of the Acharit HaYamim, the latter days, myriads of thousands of believers all over the world in much of what is known as the Church of Christendom in all its varied expressions are becoming conscious of a hidden, forgotten identity. This is the day. This is the hour. The promise was given to us in the Torah, Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Who says studying the Torah is not necessary or relevant? Now maybe you understand better the words of our master in the Besorah, the gospel, when he says, we're quoting from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, but Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King the Messiah, said in reply, I was not sent to the Se'oved Beit Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As a note, the above inference is twofold. First, to the house of Jewish Israel, who were being lost and blinded by the additions to Torah, known at that time as the tradition of the elders. These additions were causing the written Torah of Moshe to be obscured. It was also making it too heavy and burdensome to keep, citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Secondly, it is a reference to the house of Yosef Ephraim, also known as the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, after the whole nation of Israel was divided, as we looked at it above. The main reason, but not the only one, that the gospel is to be preached among the nations is, it's where the scattered house of Yosef Ephraim, the northern house, was sent. It is where it is to be found today. Rebbe Yeshua, as the true Mashiach of Israel, came in order to regather this northern house and restore it with the southern house of Yehuda, Judah, or Jewish Israel. This began the process of uniting Israel as one whole house again, as promised by Yahweh through Moshe, above in the Torah, and by the other Nevi'im, the prophets of Israel. This doesn't mean that the good news of redemption is only for the whole house of Israel. The phrase, and his companions, is added to both houses of Israel in Yehezekiel, Ezekiel's promise of their reunion, citing Yehezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 16. This is a reference to anyone from outside of Israel, meaning the true Gentiles or those who have no relation to Avraham, who accept Yahweh's call to redemption under the final renewed covenant, anyone who chooses to believe, citing even those who choose to believe but have no genetic relations to Israel, making them true Gentiles from the nations. Upon Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, may do so. They too may become a part of the whole house of Israel. This provision has always been a part of Yahweh's Torah and is still a part of His redemptive purposes under the final renewed covenant today. Here is another scripture from the Besorah, the Gospel, witnessing to the above. We're quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 10 and verse 16. And another zon sheep I have which is not of this mikla, this fold, this enclosure. Those also it is necessary for me to bring, and my voice they will hear, and they will become eder echad, with roe echad, one flock with one shepherd. Citing this is Master Yeshua's clear reference to the prophecy of the restoration of the whole house of Israel, as we have spoken above, given by the Navi, the prophet Yehezekiel, in Yehezekiel Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 19 through 22. May Abba Yahweh cause our eyes to be open to all that he has hidden within his blessed Torah, not from us, but for us. The revealing of the word of Yahweh to Abram. Now we are going to look at our last point of interest from this Torah portion. Like what we have come to see from the above study, there is something very peculiar about the Hebrew text not found in the usual English biblical translation. I'm quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, the first part of that verse. After these things, the Devar Hashem, the word of Yahweh, came unto Avram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Avram, I am thy mogen, thy shield, and thy exceeding great sachar, thy reward. And Avram said, Adonai Hashem, my master, Lord Yahweh. Here we see that Yahweh has yet another encounter with Abram. Only this time, there is a slight change in how Yahweh manifests himself. Before this encounter, we are simply told that Yahweh came to Abram. Here we see that it is the word of Yahweh that has come. Now the peculiarity is found in the first part of the sentence in verse 2. Abram responds to this manifestation of Yahweh by saying, Adonai Yahweh, or as most translations say, O Lord God. What makes this so strange is that unlike other places in the scripture where the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim, in this instance, God or Elohim in Hebrew is the memorial name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh. So literally, what Abram said was not, O Lord God, as most translations have it, but, O Lord Yahweh. This proved to be a real problem for the Jewish scribes, the Masoretes. They are the ones who helped copy the Hebrew text using vowel pointing to aid in the pronunciation beginning around the late 6th or 7th century and on into the 10th century AD. Later, the full text, Mikorot, Gedolot, the Great Scriptures, Rabbinic Bible, was compiled around 1525 CE or AD. It became a tradition known in Orthodox Jewish practice not to say or write the ineffable name of Yahweh. Instead, the Masoretes changed how the memorial name was pronounced through this vowel pointing system. Under the consonants of the name, the marks in Hebrew were read Keri Ketiv, meaning say or write. When a Jewish person sees these markings, and you can see this in our actual Torah parsha here, they know they are to say or write Adonai and not say or write the memorial name of Yahweh. Later, the English translators took things a step further by capitalizing all the letters in the word Lord when it was a reference to the memorial name. So, in this case, Abram would have said literally, according to most biblical translations, Lord, Lord. Either way, it makes the rendering quite peculiar. Why is all of this important? Because this is where Abram is said to have believed upon Yahweh, and it was reckoned or accounted to him as righteousness, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Rav Shaul, later in his letter to the Romans, uses this to show that in the same way Avraham was counted to be righteous is the same way that we today as believers upon Yeshua the Messiah are said to receive our forensic imputed righteousness by trusting faithfulness in Yahweh's physical manifestation in the flesh, his son, Mashiach, Messiah, Yeshua, citing Romans chapter 4. Now, here is the crux of all that we have been pointing towards. By examining the opening words of chapter 15 in Bereshit, Genesis, and our Torah portion, we find a most amazing discovery. The same Yeshua that you and I must believe upon for salvation by trusting faithfulness is the same Yeshua that Abram believed upon. He is Yahweh, the manifestation of himself in flesh or humanity as the Word, the Son. Who do you think Abram was hearing speak with him? The one speaking is identified clearly as the Word of Yahweh. Who is the Word of Yahweh, whom Abram called Adonai or Adon, Lord Yahweh? Yochanan John in his Besorah, the Gospel, tells us, we're quoting first of all from Yochanan John chapter 1, verse 1, Bereshis, in the beginning, was the Devar, the Word, and the Devar Hashem, the Word of Yahweh, was Agav, along with, in manifestation with, Hashem Yahweh. And the Devar Hashem, the Word of Yahweh, was nothing less by nature than Elohim, the Mighty One. Then we're quoting from Yochanan John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Devar Hashem, the Word of Yahweh, took on gufnayut, corporality, and made his sukkah, his booth, his mishkan, his tabernacle among us. And we gazed upon his kavod, his glory, the shekhinah, the manifest presence of the Ben Yachid, the only unique Son from Elohim Ha'ab, Mighty One, the Father, full of Hashem's chesed v'emet, Yahweh's grace and truth. Let me just say, as a means of emphasis, both of these passages are quoted from the Orthodox Jewish Bible translation. Beloved, remember what we said in our very first parsha. One of the Hebraic principles about the Torah is our Adon Lord Yeshua is found all the way through it. Here we find that it is true. Adonai Lord Yahweh appears, manifests himself as Adon Lord Yeshua, the Word of Yahweh, to Avinu, our father of faith, Abram, who later, after this encounter, was renamed Abraham. It was the Word that Abram believed upon. It was that act of trusting faithfulness that caused Yahweh to count or impute righteousness to him as a gift of chesed, of unmerited favor. Always remember this. It is the way of faithful Avraham first, then comes the way of Moshe and the Torah. The Torah and its works of righteousness only come after we first have been declared righteous, citing forensic or imputed righteousness, by our believing upon the finished work of our blessed Mashiach Yeshua in his death, burial, and resurrection. Even the Torah shows us the way to full and complete redemption and ultimately eternal salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazach u'baruch, strength and blessing.